Welcome to West Park Church. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 45. We'll begin by reading Isaiah chapter 45. And I'll begin at verse 18. Isaiah 45:18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret, in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry the wood of their carved image, and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no other God besides me. A just God and a Saviour. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Thus says God's word. Let us now pray together. Father God, thank you that indeed you are God and you are a Saviour. You are the only Saviour and you are our Saviour. The Saviour of all your people who believe in you. And that grace that we have received, that faith that we have, is all your gift to us. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, your kindness to us in Christ Jesus, that in him we may be saved. It is nothing that we deserve, and if left to our own strength, we could never have saved ourselves. But you saved us. You sent forth your Son, who was born into this world, lived in every way as we do, yet without sin, and died on the cross on our behalf, making a perfect atonement on behalf of us, bearing our sin, bearing the punishment we deserve from you. The eternal second person of the Trinity entering time to save all of us who are your people. This is your salvation, you have worked it. And as we think today on the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of your Son, help us to never forget these wonderful things that you've done for us and to give you thanks and praise always as you deserve. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our first song will be in the songbooks, number 30. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. Let's stand and sing together. Thank you. Please turn now in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. The book of Revelation chapter 5, and we will read the entire chapter. Revelation chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that is in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Let's pray together. Father God, indeed you are worthy of all praise and honor. And your Son, Jesus Christ, who is that Lamb who was slain on behalf of all your people, is worthy of all praise and honor. As we come now to hear your word preached, may we hear your voice speaking to us. By your Holy Spirit, may you work in our hearts to sanctify us, to deliver us from worldly thinking and worldly ideology that for so long has kept us captive. May you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Conform us more and more to the image of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Help us this evening, by your Holy Spirit, work in us. And give us ears attentive to hear your word, and hearts which worship you in spirit and in truth, to sing your praises in sincerity. Thank you that you have saved us. You have saved us out of every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation. This is the church that you are building. It is a church from all peoples, saved by your free choice, those you have called, those you have elected, those you have chosen to save for your glory. And we have that immense joy and privilege to be a part of your people. May we never cease to give thanks for it. Help us now as we sing your praises again. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our second hymn is number 237 in Christian Hymns. See Christ, the victor raised in resurrection life, the mighty arm of God displayed, who ends the strife. He is the Lord of all, whose arm is shortened not. See devil's flight and Satan's fall, and hell their lot. Let's stand and let's sing together.
Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read the text again before we consider it this evening. Philippians chapter 2, we'll read again from verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So reads God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. We are looking at verses 9 through to 11. We looked at the first part of this reading this morning under the heading Crucified. We now look at verses 9 through to 11 under the heading Glorified. Easter is a wonderful time. And not just because I happen to like hot cross buns and chocolate eggs. It holds a wonder which is infinitely greater than that. All of that kind of stuff is very sort of current and ephemeral. It's here, it's a sales pitch, it's a means of making money, it's part of the economy, and we move on. Now, there is a sense in which every Sunday, is a reminder that our Lord is risen and ascended. It was on the first day of the week, that's a Sunday, that the Saviour rose again. It's why the church from the beginning has met on a Sunday, the day of our Lord's resurrection. Easter Sunday, therefore, is an especially good time, a wonderful reminder that the Saviour who died is risen. Now, this hymn of Christ here in Philippians 2, we get to verse 8, the Saviour's death. And verse 9 picks up with him being glorified. It both implies and more assumes the resurrection. And it's a wonderful and glorious thing. Elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is at some length to deal with the resurrection. But here in Philippians 2, Paul is assuming that. It's brought into the fact that the Saviour is glorified. So let's have a little look at these final three verses of the text. First of all, God's response. God's response to Christ's death and resurrection. We are, like I say, told elsewhere that God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus himself said that power had been given to him to both lay his life down and to raise it up again. So he raised himself from the dead. And elsewhere we are told he was raised from the dead by the Spirit of the living God. So the resurrection, in a very real sense, is the work of the triune Godhead. And as therefore we are told here, verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him. It's the work of the triune Godhead. And he exalts him certainly in the resurrection, that which is all but assumed here. Now, of course, when we speak about resurrection coming back to life, others had been raised to life before Jesus rose again. In the days of Elijah, you have the widow Zarephath's daughter. She had been raised only to die again. John 11, we read of Jesus himself raising Lazarus from the dead, only for Lazarus to die again. But when God raises the Lord Jesus Christ, he is raised never to die again. In fact, the resurrection is only the beginning, if you like, of the story. The death and resurrection of Jesus leads on to his ascension, his glorification, and to his ongoing work in glory. So that the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection is the first. Elsewhere, Paul describes him as the first fruits, the firstborn from the dead. Remember what Jesus said in the Gospels, because I live, you shall live also. He is the firstborn from the dead. And in that he is exalted. He is glorified in that he is the first to rise to eternal life. And then we who have trusted in Jesus, we too will be raised to eternal life. He is exalted then in his resurrection, but he is also exalted in his ascension. Now, the idea of somebody being taken out of this world without dying into the presence of God is not unknown in Scripture. Genesis 5:24 tells us, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. He's translated out of this world. And yes, in 2 Kings 2, we read of Elijah being taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire. Neither of those men saw death. But the Lord Jesus Christ, having died and been risen again, ascended into heaven. Hebrews 1, verse 3 tells us, having ascended, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he is exalted in his ascension. He has ascended into the immediate and all-glorious presence of the Father upon the throne. Not now as a suppliant. Not now as one who would come and kneel before him and beg some favor of him. But as the one who is enthroned with him. As the one who shares the same glory and the same majesty. He is enthroned as Savior, as the all-glorious and majestic one. There he is, the God-man. And where is he seated? In Revelation, on the throne of God and of the Lamb. He is equal with the Father and the Spirit. And there in glory, how is he described? 1 John chapter 2, he's described as our advocate with the Father. He pleads his righteousness on our behalf. He is our advocate. He pleads for us as his people. And what does he plead? His perfect shed blood. He's our high priest who continually appears for us before the Father's presence in Hebrews 9:24. So here he is. He's the one both who is seen as seated, co-eternal, co-glorious, co-majestic with the Father, and yet he is also our advocate and our high priest. He is exalted in his ascension in a way that none has ever been exalted before. And then he is exalted far over all. Listen to Acts chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior. He is exalted to the place of power and authority. And there is none higher than him. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, 1 Peter 3:22 says, he has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. So here is the super exalted Savior. And there is none greater. He is exalted far over all. He's exalted with that eternal glory which was intrinsic to his person, far above all in that glory. And that's what we read here at the beginning of this ninth verse. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him. And this is how God the Father has responded to the accomplished redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has exalted him. In every way he's exalted, in his resurrection, in his ascension, in his position, far above all. He has exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Now some people like to debate, what is that name? Is it Lord? Is it Jesus? Is it Christ? Is it Son of God? Is it Son of Man? What name? PhDs have been won over it, I've little doubt. But in truth, it is the Savior's name. His whole name, every name. His name, the name that belongs to him. That name is exalted far over all. It is glorious beyond all. And as the name of Yahweh, of Jehovah God itself, himself is invested with all his glory, so the Lord Jesus Christ's name is exalted and invested with all his glory. Yes, the crucifixion and death of the Lord Jesus Christ was necessary. It was necessary for us. And for us, it's an amazing grace. That his death should, in that sense, win for us salvation. And we rejoice that Jesus died in our place and bore our sin. We give God thanks that there on the cross, the penalty for our sin was dealt with forever. And we should, shouldn't we? We should rejoice in it because we're a people who've been forgiven much. Our sin has been dealt with. A right relationship with God restored. And yet, do you notice how often we deal with his death? And we'll deal with his resurrection, and somehow the ascension seems less important to us. And his position now gets rather confused in our minds. The Saviour died and rose again, praise God, we say. The penalty of our sin has been paid. How wonderful, we say. And now we are declared righteous in Christ. Amen, we say, and we have eternal life in him. Fantastic. But what of the ascension? Just this, the Father has exalted him. He has exalted the Saviour, exalted him into that position which was eternally his. He is the God-man, and yet he's the super-exalted one, high over all powers and authorities and angels subjected to him. Where's his glory? It is far above, beyond all others. And John in Revelation sees that scroll and none can open it. There is but one. There is but one who can open the scroll of time, who can loose its seals. There is but one who is in control, one who is seated upon the throne, one who comes to the throne and takes the scroll from the hand of the one who is on the throne. And that's the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, the super exalted Saviour, whose power and authority is far above all. His name above all others. How precious is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to you, Christian? Oh, it should be the sweeter sound. I'm a musician. I love music. I've loved music all my life. I've been drawn to it. I can't help it. What's the sweeter sound I know? I could wax lyrical about different musical forms, and those musicians amongst us could have, and I could have a long discussion and probably thoroughly disagree. But what's the sweeter sound I know? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the greatest symphony, it's the greatest chorus, it's the greatest concerto, it's the greatest song, it's the greatest theme, it's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, my sovereign Saviour and God. That's the greatest sound I know, his name, far above all others, his glory and his majesty unparalleled because of the Father's response. He has highly exalted him and given him a name above all other names. And Christian, this is our Saviour, this is our Lord, this is our God. And he's exalted not a little. Oh, men sometimes exalt other men and women, don't they? They give them Nobel Peace Prizes. They tell me that Marie Curie, because of her work, her body has to rest in a lead-lined coffin because she is exuding radiation. Wellington, the great general of the Peninsular War, the victor of the field of Waterloo. There's an arch named after him in London. I wonder how many of us have been there. Did you know at the south end of Aberystwyth, on top of an Iron Age hill fort, there's a massive monument built to him? I wonder how many of us have been there. We exalt men a little, don't we? But he is exalted to that position of greatest worth and greatest glory, so that there is none above him, none that approximate him, none who come close to him, none who are even in eyeshot of him. He in whom our salvation rests is the one far over all, splendid and majestic over all. His name alone is the sweeter sound in all of time and eternity, for his name is full of glory. This is how the Father responded. That's how the Father responded to the death of the Saviour on the cross. He raised him. He ascended him. He made him the super exalted one. And what does it scream out to you and I? Not just the preciousness of his name, but the security of our salvation. That you and I who are saved are saved eternally. You and I who are saved are secure eternally. We're in Christ, in this one who is exalted far above all. Our security doesn't lie in a slightly exalted Saviour or a slightly praised Saviour, but in the one who is exalted far above all, who has a name far above all. There is no power in heaven or on earth, in time or eternity, that can unsave us if once we are in Christ. So we read this 9th verse, and shouldn't we love him? Shouldn't we adore him? What would you say of a person who you were hanging on the edge of a cliff? The last of your strength is going. Your hands are not strong enough. Your arms are not strong enough. You're hanging on the edge of that cliff. You cannot get up yourself. What do you say to the person who walks by and says, you need to try harder, and walks on? But what do you think of the person who gets down on their hands and knees and reaches down to you and takes a firm hold of you and says, trust me, I can do this. And using every fibre and ounce of their strength, gradually lifts you up and pulls you to safety. What do you say to that person? Oh, that was a fine thing to do. Thank you very much. Really? Wouldn't you enthuse about them? Wouldn't you be in wonder at them? Wouldn't you be pouring your thanks and praise out on them? Wouldn't you be saying, I'm forever in your debt? The Saviour has done much more than that. You see, the Saviour came down onto that cliff face and sent us up, and he took our place. And there he suffered and bled and died for us. And then he's been risen. And then he's ascended, and now he is the super exalted one. And shouldn't we adore him? We should, shouldn't we? He should be the centre and focus of our love. Our greatest love, a love that increases, a love that grows each day. We're living in the age of Hollywood, and I love films, don't get me wrong, but the problem with Hollywood, it sells this lie of falling madly deeply in love with the person you find attractive, and it's happily ever after. No, my friend, love grows and grows. And as time goes on, that love grows deeper. And that's how it should be with us, as we see more of him, see more of his eternally steadfast, unchanging love, of his vast and infinite glory. We day by day, week by month, by year, by decade, we grow to love him more. Because we love him, we should be more sure to want to serve him faithfully, not sin against him. Why? For God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. The Father's response. What of creation's response? Verses 10 and 11, that's what we see. We see creation's response. Now, here when I say creation, I'm using that to refer to every person in creation. And of every person in creation, we read here that at the name of Jesus, the name of the one who is highly exalted, the name that is above every other name, at this name, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. We don't really get that these days. It's almost a mocking thing. We use kneeling before somebody as a bit of a joke. But the context here is of kneeling before one who is infinitely greater, infinitely vaster. Here is the one who is full of the weight of glory, of majesty and holiness. And that every person, dead, living, and yet to be born, every person, that everyone will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, is not up for debate in this passage. There is no might or should or could or perhapses. They will bow. Every knee is going to kneel before him. Every head will bow. And that's how it's more correctly put in the NASV. Every knee will bow. You see, this is quoting from the reading we had at the beginning of the service from Isaiah 45 and verse 23. I have sworn by myself, this is Yahweh speaking, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back. That to me, to who? To Yahweh. To me, every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. That's exactly what is attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ here. Do you get the fact of who Jesus is, my friend? He is Yahweh. He is Yahweh. He is God, very God of very God. And the same kneeling to Yahweh is to the Lord Jesus Christ without differentiation. The same worship, the same adoration, the same acknowledgement. All will prostrate themselves before him. All people in creation will bow before the Savior as before God. Because the Savior, the now super exalted, far over all, is God. And you notice what they will do when they will bow. The name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess. What will they confess? That Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what they'll confess. With every person who has ever lived, from Adam through to the last person born in the split second before Christ's return, with every human being bowed before him, then every single mouth and every single tongue will confess as one that Jesus Christ is Lord. The scope of what you and I are faced with here is vast beyond our comprehension. This will take place with their full agreement. It will be their profession and confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not one person will be silent. Not one person will be able to or wish to desire to demur. Everyone will confess this. Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether people admit it in this life or not, everyone will that day bow and confess this glorious truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether they are amongst the redeemed or the damned, they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so the universal reign of Christ, his glory and his majesty, will be worshipped by all. Now, I want to be very clear on this. The day is coming when the response of all will be to bow their knees. When the response of all will be bowed, not out of fashion, but at the presence of the sovereign divine Savior. He is going to return in power and in majesty and in might and in glory. Every eye will see him. And all will bow before him. And as each bows, all will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. And Christian, I want you to understand this and understand this well. You, on your knees, will be there confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. You will be there. For some of us, perhaps it's a long time since our knees have bent. A long time since we've been able to bend and kneel on the floor. But on that day, you will do so gladly. And for some of us, perhaps our voices are weak and frail. But on that day, our voices will boom out that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we'll do so with joy and delight and wonder. We will bow, we will confess to God's glory, and we will confess it out of love for the one who has saved us, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in love with somebody, it's no great hardship to say it, is it? Oh, perhaps the first time, if you're a bit diffident, it might be difficult, but it's no great hardship to say, I love this person, to tell others I love this person. On that day, to declare our love by saying, Jesus Christ is Lord. What a delight it will be. What a moment. What a moment to be there confessing him. What a joy to bow and worship our divine Saviour in person. Christian, can't we look forward to that moment? Isn't that a moment that should fill us with wonder and awe that we will so worship him? That we can look forward to that moment of the greatest anticipation and wonder that time and eternity holds. And we can be so sure in this world, which spends so much time decrying the name of Jesus and mocking the gospel of Christ and spitting upon the gospel, we can be so sure he will be magnified by all. Can we not set our heart and our mind on the glory and praise of the Saviour, therefore? That will be throughout all of eternity our joy and our privilege. We who have been saved by grace in Christ, for all of eternity to rejoice in him who has loved us with an everlasting love, to praise and glorify his name. Can't we now set our hearts and our minds on that first and foremost in this life? It ought to be our great chief desire. It really should. And what if you're not really a Christian here? Well, you too will be there. That's the truth. You will be there as well. You too will be on your knees bowing before Jesus. Not because it's the fashion, not because you think it's a reasonable thing to do. You will do so because Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Jehovah. He is Yahweh. He is the eternal, uncreated Creator. He is the one whose presence is all majestic and all glorious. You will be on your knees because of who he is, both Savior and God. And you will confess him. Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, you may do it through gritted teeth, out of a heart of hate, despising his presence and yet fearing him. But you will confess him as Lord. You won't love him, but you will bow and confess. You will be under his judgment, and you will hear the sentence of eternal hell passed, but you will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Can I suggest something that should be very obvious to you at this point? How much better to do so today? How much better to humble yourself under his hand, turn from your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess that you're a sinner, repent of it towards God and throw yourself on the Savior for mercy. Put your faith in the one who died to save you and rose again to make you right with the Father and ascended into glory to plead on your behalf. Put your faith in him. Before sentence is passed and there is no turning back, while there is breath in your body, while there is still light in this day, put your faith in him. Creation's response is a glorious one. And Christian, we will be there. And oh, what a moment of joy it is for both the bridegroom and the bride, for both Christ and the church, for him and you and I, my brother, my sister. And then I want to take a moment to look a little longer on, think on that glorious creed, the glorious creed. This confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. It is our confession now. Now. It amuses me that Darwinian evolutionists don't really have much of a clue what they're doing. They have taken the Christian symbol of the fish and they've given it legs and put the word Darwin inside. And yet they cannot disguise what they've done. Because it's not the words that are inside it. It's not whether it's got legs or not. It is the word fish itself. Ichthus in Greek. It tells us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and Savior. That's our great confession now. And it will be our great confession throughout all of eternity. Do you think that 10,000 years will pass in eternity and somehow you'll get bored of that? Oh, we get bored ever so quickly now, don't we? Perhaps some of you are bored of the sound of my voice already and saying, when are you going to stop? I want my cuppa. I've got bad news for you. I'm barely halfway through. Settle down. Should have brought your sandwiches. But go back for a moment to Isaiah 45 and verse 23. The context there is salvation of people from all you ends of the earth. That's the context. All the ends of the earth, people are being saved from. All will come to him. And in the Lord will be justified and shall see glory. That's the promise. And listen to that creed again. Jesus is Lord. You know, in the context of Isaiah 45, we are the ends of the earth. We are the ends of the earth. We tend to think of the ends of the earth of everywhere apart from the British Isles, but I got news for you. In terms of Isaiah 45, this little island was at the far end of the known world. It was in the misty corner that nobody knew very much about. We were the ends of the earth. We still are the ends of the earth. We think we're so big, so important. And God says, you're the ends of the earth, but from you, the ends of the earth, Britain and Europe and Asia and Africa, Australasia, the Americans, from the end of the world, I'm saving a people to myself. I am making them right in my sight, saved in Christ. And I'm going to bring them home to glory. And our confession is what? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. You see, in the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord Jesus, we have been given his righteousness. He is the strength of our salvation. This creed is ours. This is our confession. We do now, and we will on that day perfectly worship and rejoice in the Lord our God and Saviour. What's the aim of your life? What are you aiming for? What are you going for? If you've got crosses, where are you heading to? Shouldn't it be this, that the point of our life is the praise and worship of the super exalted Saviour, our Lord and our God? What's the end of all things? Is it not to exalt him, to rejoice in him? Then we ought to make it our glorious creed now. But what sweeter thing is there to do? Really, what sweeter thing is there to do? It's been my privilege to go on holiday to a few countries. I've been to the Philippines, I've been to America, I've been to a few countries in Europe. Every time I've managed to find a fellowship of God's people, and you know, whether I speak the language or not, to stand with like-minded brothers and sisters and to know that one day we will bow before him who is our Saviour and our Lord and confess with one voice that Jesus is Lord, to know that. Oh, how sweet that is. How sweet to know that one day we will all make this profession. It will be ours forever and forever. So now shouldn't we be concerned about raising his praise in our hearts? And yes, we should do it here as we join our voices in singing his worship, as we say amen to his praise in prayer, as we listen to his word being read, to his word being preached. Yes, we should, but don't stop there. Make this creed into your glorious creed every day in everything you do. Medieval church said that there was only one sacred calling, that was to serve in the church. There is no such thing as one sacred calling. We are a kingdom of royal priests. We are all priests to our God and our Saviour and our King. And therefore, everything we do, every job we do, every role we undertake, every task we do, is in that sense sacred to the Lord. We serve Him. We should make our glorious creed in everything we do that Jesus is Lord. What when we sweep the floors? We sweep the floors with the words, Jesus is Lord, engraved in our hearts. Can you sweep the floor to the praise and eternal glory of the Saviour who saved you? Yes, you can. And Christian, yes, you must. Yes, you must. When you clean the toilets or stock the shelves, or you screw that screw down, or you teach that class, or you practice that instrument, or you lift that weight, whatever it is you do, in our everyday work, in school, in college, in the workplace. It's still our glorious creed. We make it our aim to praise Jesus as Lord in everything we do. We make it our glad habit to extol Jesus as Lord in everything. As you walk, as you talk, as you play, you make this glorious creed run through it all. Jesus is Lord. And what a joy life becomes when, as we learn to serve and magnify Him in our hearts and our minds, He becomes sovereign in all things to us, in full reality, for we learn to love Him more. Christian, do you want to know a fulfilling, worthwhile life? You don't need to engage in so-called faith giving, giving all your savings to the church and trust God to give you some back. No, no. You don't have to give more money. No, I don't need an intercontinental jet. No. This is where you find it. You want the most worthwhile, fulfilling life there is. It's not in the best job or the best house or the best holiday or the best family. It's not even in the ideal of them. It is only in living out and speaking out this creed that Jesus is Lord. And in the most humble part of life, it raises the humdrum to the throne of glory. And the theme of this life becomes perfectly the theme of your eternal existence. So learn your part well. Jesus is Lord. He is Lord now and He is Lord forever and forever. And so the last thing is a glorious end. Glorious end. Because the ultimate glorious end of the super exaltation of the Saviour is the glory of God the Father. Every knee should bow, verse 10, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As the sovereign Saviour is exalted and worshipped, so too the Father is glorified. Listen to Jesus' own words a moment. This is from John 17, verses 1 and 4. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer on the night He's arrested. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Do you get that? Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As I am glorified now, you are glorified, Father. Jesus goes on to say, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work that you have given me to do. Even in His life's work, the Savior's aim was the glory of the Father. And if it was His aim in His incarnation, that glorifying of the Father is completed now in His super exaltation. And on that day when all people in all of time and eternity come to worship Him, He is glorified. The Father is exalted far above all. And by saying that, it's to the glory of God the Father. It doesn't make the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son any less than the Father. And yet in His work, what does the Son do? He brings glory to the Father. And so the glorious end of the Savior being glorified is that God is glorified. Doesn't that bring us back to 1 Corinthians 10:31? Oh, we should know it now. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You see, the glorious end of all creation, the glorious end of all people, the glorious end of all things, and of the Saviour's glory itself is the glory of God. The glory of God is the reason for everything. For you and I. For this world, for this entire universe and creation. It was made by the Son and for the Son, by the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is all to the glory of God. Christian, that is to be our chief delight. And it is our end, our glorious end, the glory of the Father. This Sunday evening, we end where we began this morning. We are privileged. Privileged beyond anything this world could give you. Oh, you might have the oldest order and award that this nation can give you, the Order of the Garter. It's a strange thing to have, isn't it? In our 21st century world, the Order of the Garter. Yes, you can have the Order of the Garter. They can give you a Knight of the British Empire, some empire. Huh. But you and I have the greatest privilege of all this evening. On this Easter Sunday evening, we are privileged to consider with wonder and awe the glorious end of all of this, the glory of God. The glory of God. But can I ask a simple question? Is it a reality in our lives? Is it? Do we live in the light of this glorious theme? Have you ever got a tune in your head you can't get rid of? It's a terrible thing. You get a tune stuck in there, a bit of a song or a snatch of a melody, and you just can't get rid of it. And for hours, maybe days, it keeps popping back into your head. This glorious theme should be in our heads, in our hearts, in every fibre of our being, now and forever. The glory of God. And more than that, you and I, we can remember that one day we will live on the new earth in the full unveiled glory of God. Go back to Revelation, no sun, no moon. Why? They'd be pointless. Nobody'd see them beyond the glory of God. And that day there will be no more sin. And that in that eternal day of righteousness, it is the glory of God that will be our delight and joy. So fix your eyes, fix your mind, fix your heart on that day and on that glorious end. When God is all and is glorified in, by, and through all. And to God be the glory. Amen. Please take your hymn books, turn with me to 246. 246. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the Son, the man of sorrows now, from the fight returned victorious. Every knee to him shall bow. Crown him, crown him. Crowns become the victor's brow. Hark those bursts of acclamation. Hark those loud triumphant courts. Jesus takes the highest station. Oh, what joy the sight affords. Crown him. Crown him, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 246. Let's stand to sing. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you will help us now in this life to make this glorious creed our glorious creed. Lord, if there's any here who are not saved, that first you will do that. You will show them immense grace. Draw them and save them, we pray. May they know the joy of sin forgiven, a right relationship with God. And Lord, may they grow to love you. May we all grow to love you, to adore you, that we might live to praise your name, to glorify you, and in glorifying you, glorify God. So that you are far above and beyond all else. May your praise be our glorious end, now and forevermore. And to you be all the glory. Amen.